last week, the new humanity, just in terms of review and bringing back the scriptures that we looked at. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I called that the resurrection chapter. If I say to you 1 Corinthians 13, what chapter is that? Love chapter. So I'm going to call 1 Corinthians 15 the resurrection chapter, because that's really what it is about. And he's talking about the resurrection. Paul's talking about the resurrection from the dead. He's talking about what reality that has brought to the world. When Jesus said, "It is finished," it's not like, hey, I'm working on it. It's not like I hope what I do for the world brings the fruit of God's kingdom. I just hope people get this. He said, it is finished. It's done. The new humanity has come. So anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about if there's no resurrection, we're still in death. If there's no resurrection, we are fools because we tell people Jesus is a risen Messiah. We're fools and our gospel is a lie. And so in this chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's making reference through Corinthians about an old humanity and a new humanity. An old Adam and a second Adam. A first Adam, a second Adam. The first Adam and the last Adam. Okay, and so this is the scripture that we're looking at. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. God took dirt. And what did he do? Breathed, pneuma. Breathed his life, his spirit, into this dirt. And this dirt became a living soul. So that's why you have spirit, you have a body, and you have a soul. But the first Adam was a living being because the first Adam, the old creation, takes its life from God. That living being can die. The day you eat from the tree, you will surely die. But the last Adam, the second Adam, Jesus, is what? A life-giving spirit. It's like the difference between the sun and the moon, right? The moon shines, but why does the moon shine? Because the sun is shining on it and it's reflecting. It has no intrinsic ability to shine. Adam has no intrinsic ability of life. His life source is God. The first Adam's life initiation is God himself. That's why everything that Adam, pertaining to Adam, he has to get it from God. And when he turns his back and becomes self-sufficient is when he dies. But the second Adam is a life-giving spirit. He's like the sun. In him is life. We sang that, right? In him is life. He is the sun. He has within himself. For all things were created by him and for him. By him all things exist. So it's the old and the new the old and the new creation. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 2:2. What does this new creation look like? For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. What does the new Adam and the last Adam look like differently than the old Adam? The first Adam. What are their differences? What did the first Adam do when he had the opportunity to choose his will or God's will? Chose his own will, right? What was the result of that? It was a selfish motivation, whatever the motivation was, and he brought death to himself and he brought death to creation. But what did Jesus, the second Adam, say? Not my will, but your will be done. What did the first Adam's response when he turned his back on God? What was his first response? He went and he hid. Hid from the one who gives him life. Hid from the one who walks with him in the cool of the day. Hid from wisdom. Hid from grace. Hid from goodness, patience, love. He hid. Why? Because God came and thundered and said, "Where are you, you stinking man?" No. His mind started to devolve. In scripture, we have God, right in the beginning, taking darkness and void and bringing order. Right? And then in scripture, you'll see various ways that order then takes on the form of chaos. And whenever you see order devolving into chaos, that is because man is trying to do it on his own. Okay, the flood story. Order to chaos. The exact opposite. All right? Jesus said it this way, because we always think in certain lanes. Jesus said it this way: you can build your house on a rock or sand. And if you build your house upon a rock, what does it do? It builds order, stability, a foundation. If you build your house upon a sand, you're trying to build, but eventually it's going to fall apart and be chaos. Okay? But anyway, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What does this second Adam look like? The first Adam's hiding. The first Adam is accusing his wife. He's an accuser. The second Adam, what does he do when mankind is trying to kill him? What is he doing? He's not accusing. What's he saying? Father, forgive them. They don't know. You have both humanities in you, right? Paul said this in Romans. He's like, the good I want to do, I don't do. The bad I don't want to do, that's which I do. Who will deliver me from this body? But we're constantly have the choice to eat from which tree we want to choose to eat from. But the opportunity to participate in the new humanity, what does he look like? He's crucified. He willingly gives himself to humanity's evil. Now this is next week, but so what does Jesus say to us? When someone asks you to go a mile, why? Does he want you to be in shape? Eddie said it shows love. And whose love? So what are we doing when we do more than someone asks? We're showing the character and the nature of the new humanity, Jesus. You have heard it said, love your neighbor, that's a good thing. But I say to you, love your enemies. Why? That's who God is. God loves his enemies. How do you know? He died for all. We were in that camp. Right? So when Jesus is saying things like this, and again, this is next week in the Beatitudes, all he's doing is saying, this is the new humanity. This is who I am. This is where you are headed. Poor in spirit, meek, peacemaker. When people persecute you, you're supposed to what? Bless them. This is who God is. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall be called sons of God. So Jesus Christ is him crucified. It's not just he died for your sins so that you could be. This is who God is. Jesus is perfect theology. This is who God is. He can take all his authority, all his power. Remember last week? And when he had been given authority, all power and authority, he did what with it? He washed feet. And I asked, what would you do with all power and authority? Hey, what would you do? This is what God does. He washes feet. All right. Hebrews 1:1-3, God various times, various places, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, but it has in these last days spoken to us by who? His Son. Jesus is perfect theology. Don't take scripture and express it in a way that is not the way of Jesus. Don't take scripture and use it in a way that would be so contrary to the character and the nature of Jesus. And if you think Scripture is easy, you must not be reading it. Or you must not be taking the books seriously. Because I've told you this, I'll say it again. I can take these series of books, this series of Scripture, I can make it say what I want. There were preachers, where are we at? 150 years ago who would stand up and tell you the virtues of slavery from this book. What, you think people sat in the pews and goes, this guy nuts? Is he crazy? Where's he getting that stuff? No, they thought as they read the Scriptures that that's the will of God. But in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son, who's appointed as heir of all things upon whom he also made the worlds. This is all review. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact. Go ahead, say that, exact. The exact representation of the invisible God, of his nature, upholds all things by the word of his power. Then we looked at this scripture. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith. I wonder who the all there is. The knowledge of the Son of God to a mature manhood, to a perfect man, to a new man. God is making a new man in Jesus Christ. We have the old man, Adam. He's making a new man in Jesus, which is what? The fullness of Christ. The new humanity. The last Adam, the new humanity. I was sitting in the pew, and let me just read these scriptures to you, kind of drive this point home before we move to this next week. This is Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 12. And try and grasp this concept and this thread that Paul is writing about. He's comparing atoms, not A-T-O-M, A-D-A-M. He's comparing atoms. Verse 12, chapter 5, Romans. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world. Who's he talking about? First Adam. Okay? Just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, because the issue is death. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. All sinned because the first man sinned. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there was no law. Nevertheless, death, because the issue is death, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him, capital H, who was to come. He's talking about the second Adam now. Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one many died, how much more? Say much more. Do you see what he's saying here? If transgression caused everyone to die, he's saying the gift is much better than that. Because wherever there's sin, he's saying grace always trumps it. And he says the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For one transgression resulting in condemnation, but on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. Now listen. For if by transgression of one death reigned through that one, how much more, say much more, how much more will the abundance, those who receive and participate in that abundance of grace, of the gift of righteousness, reign in life here through the one, Jesus Christ. And then he just kind of nails it down. He says, so then, through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Amen. Even so, through one act of righteousness resulted the justification of life to all men. He's talking about the old Adam, the new Adam. For as through one man's disobedience, the many, Paul uses this term a lot, the many. You would agree with me that means everybody, right? He means the whole. Because maybe there are some people out there, maybe there's a bloodline out there, maybe there's a few elect, few who this first Adam's sin didn't affect. Maybe you're one of them. It's what makes you so special. And people don't know how special you are. But through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of one, the many were made, the whole was made righteous. Do you see it? Old Adam, new Adam. And then let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter that we just read from. And he says the same thing. Verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. First fruits, he's the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 21, for since by one man death came, by one man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, for in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, and he talks about that. So grab that vision from God. That God has made a new humanity. He has brought the new covenant. He has been the good shepherd. He has saved humanity. The question is, are you participating in it? Are you participating in it? And so the last Adam is this new humanity. He's the new creation. Jesus is what it means to be fully human. God shows us what God is like by dying as a human being. Self-giving, self-sacrificial, other-centered love. It's what Paul meant, Christ crucified. Jesus is perfect theology. Let the new life of the new covenant, of the new creation, of the new humanity blossom in your life. Which tree are you eating from? One new humanity. So today, Jesus' grand vision for the new humanity. I wanted you to see this incredible reality that Jesus has accomplished being the federated head of humanity. And that this is our telos. This is the great hope. This is the gospel. This is the good news. That God is our savior. That God is the savior of humanity. And that the grand vision of God, the Trinitarian unity and love story, is this new humanity. So, immigration is a hot topic, right? Immigration, we have our southern border, people flocking over our southern border. They're coming in from not just Mexico, but other nations, right? And they're just streaming over the southern borders. This is a big issue. It's not just a big issue because it's an election year. It just gets highlighted because we take sides on which platform we think will better serve our country and hopefully serve humanity. But imagine me saying to you today, and this is in light of Jesus' grand vision of humanity, and what I'm about to say is kind of like what Jesus said when he brought his vision to earth of a new humanity. Imagine in this term of immigration, if I said to you, you know, the founding fathers of our nation, the founders' original intent was that all the people of the world are to be U.S. citizens. Imagine if I said to you, it doesn't matter. Like, I don't care if they're Russian. I don't care if they're from Spain. I don't care if they're from Portugal. I don't care if they're from South Africa. I don't care if they're from New Zealand. You're all U.S. citizens. You're all a part of our great country. Right? And so right now, rising up in you is like, no, that is not what they meant. That is not what they meant. Okay? Because there's guidelines. There's citizenship to nations. There's procedures you go through. There's guidelines for this. You just don't get to come in and be a U.S. citizen. Okay? So when Jesus came to a Jewish nation, when Jesus came to God's chosen people and was born of that nation, of that lineage in a certain town of a tribe of Judah. All right. All his disciples thought what? This is about Israel. This is about U.S. citizenship. Excuse me. About Israel's citizenship. This is about our Messiah. Okay. And so the grand vision of humanity, of God's vision for humanity is this though. This is 1 Peter. Now I want you to recognize what a big deal this is. I realize to you as a, what you call yourself as a Christian and a follower of Jesus, this is like no big deal. It's like, why? Because you're Gentiles. And you're like, yeah, I'm in. Why not? I should be. Number one, I'm American. Everything is good for us. I should be a Christian. We're a Christian nation. I should get all the benefits of what it is to be a part of the promises of God. And that's, we think it's like no big deal, but it is literally, what I'm about to share with you is literally like if Jesus was saying what I just said about U.S. citizenship and immigration. He ripped down every wall and partition and dividing wall between Israel and the heathen nations of the world. He pulled them all down, destroyed it completely. And in the scripture it says this, and by pulling down those partitions, he made one new man out of Jew and Gentile. So Peter, why is what I'm about to show you, Peter writing this such a big deal? Remember Peter when he has the gospel that he's going out and sharing, and then he has a vision on a rooftop? And God shows him a vision of things he should eat. And he's like, by no means, I am no heathen. I am not going to go into that hedonism and eat those things. And God says, don't you dare call unclean what I have already cleansed. And Peter wakes up. And Peter thinks he's talking about food. I would have thought he was talking about food. I would have been like, man, I didn't see jerky on that sheet. Thank God. I didn't see a White House cheesesteak hoagie on that sheet. Thank God. Okay. I would have been thinking he was talking about food. Then all of a sudden there's a knock at the door. And two Gentiles show up. This is Acts chapter 10 from Cornelius's house. And Peter, they're like, you're here for who? We're here for Peter. We were told he was at the house of Simon the Tanner. These details that God gave to some person who was a heathen. And so what does God say to Peter? What does the Spirit say to Peter? Go with these men. And so what does Peter do? He gets a bunch of people with him because he's not falling into this trap. He's not falling into this trap of immigration. And so what does he do? He goes eventually to the house of Cornelius, and he says, starts out with a wonderful expression of love, and he says, look, I really don't want to come in your house. I really don't even want to get myself spiritually unclean. I don't want to get defiled by coming in your house. Right? This is the Peter that's writing what we're about to read. That God had to open his eyes and open his heart. That's why we pray the prayer of Paul. Lord, open the eyes of my heart, the understanding, the eyes of my heart that I might see you. Because just like Peter, our eyes are blinded, our hearts are blinded. I'm included. So Peter writes this. And who's he writing to? He's writing to Gentiles. He's writing to non-Jews. But you are a chosen people. Do you know where he got this from? He got this from the Pentateuch. He got this from Deuteronomy. Who was this originally written to? The Jews only. You are a chosen. You say God's people. The chosen people, who are they? Everybody says, the Jews. Right? This is who he wrote it to. This was God's revelation to the Jewish nation at first. In the old creation, in the old Adam. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, to proclaim the virtues of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter's writing this. Peter. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You happy about that? You happy about that? Yeah, I'm happy about that too. All right, so I want you to think about this reality, okay? The old creation was so exclusive. So exclusive. We just read that Peter said to Gentiles, you are a royal priesthood. Royal being what? Kingly line. Priesthood. You are a priesthood. You can serve God as the temple priests. Okay? Who was that limited to originally in the old creation? Okay, notice how exclusive this is. If you wanted to be a priest in the temple, what nation did you have to belong to? Jewish. What tribe? Levi. So you just couldn't, you were born in the nation, you couldn't just serve as a royal priest. You had to be of the tribe of Levi. What family did you have to come from? Son of Adam, Aaron, excuse me. The sons of Aaron, they were the first priests. Aaron was given the priesthood. How old did you have to be? See the exclusive nature? I mean, this is a small funnel. Not only that, but you had to be between 30 and 50. You could not serve as a priest until you were 30. Why does Jesus come out into public when he's 30? Because of this reason. But you had to be there. And to top it off, you had to be male. If you wanted to be a part of the royal priesthood of God. To serve him in the temple. That's pretty exclusive, isn't it? Really, really keeps a lot of people out. Okay? So when I say to you that what Jesus did and what Jesus was trying to share his grand vision was revolutionary, like I don't know if we can actually grasp it. Because in the new creation, it's inclusive. In the new creation, it's inclusive. In him, the second Adam, it's inclusive. He tears down every wall. That God's grand vision is that humanity is my priesthood. They are my temple. And I'll prove that to you shortly. I shouldn't say I'll prove it to you. I'll show you some scriptures that I believe give evidence to that reality shortly. Okay? But now, for you to be a part of the new creation, Adam, for you to be a part of the royal priesthood, a chosen people, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, to proclaim the liberties of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, what are the qualifications? There aren't any. You can be from any nation. You can be from any tribe of that nation. You can be from any family in that nation. You can be any age. Doesn't matter if you're young. Doesn't matter if you're old. And it doesn't matter if you're male or female, Jew or Gentile. Praise the Lord. That's the grand vision of the new humanity. I was in a conversation with somebody about a month ago, maybe 5 weeks ago, and they were asking questions about our church. And they said they might come, and then they asked this, like, who can come to your church? This is what kind of they were asking. Like, do you have to be a certain, do you have to call yourself a certain denomination? What are the qualifications to be able to? And I joked around and I said, well, how much money do you make? And that jarred them. And I wanted it to jar them. I said, anybody's welcome in our church. I mean, look, seriously. Look around. Anybody's welcome. So, Jesus, that was a compliment. That was a compliment. I am the chief of all sinners of this house. Okay? So, in Christ, there is what? No Jew, no Gentile, no male, no female, no slave, no free. In Christ, he has blown this away. Why? Because in the new creation, everybody's welcome. The new humanity. Coming from Peter, that's a big deal. So Jesus is showing us, again, the new humanity is like himself. It's who God is. So this generation, try and think of it this way. The divine right of kings. This is what they thought back as God's chosen people, that the Messiah would be a part of the divine right of that royal line. We recently had the Queen of England pass. What's it been? 2 years now? Ish? Right? And that idea of the divine right of kings is that God has a chosen bloodline to rule and reign based his authority on earth. And England is one of the nations that works in that governmental paradigm. Was there any question about who was to be king when the queen died? None. We knew who it was going to be. It didn't matter. It didn't matter how many times he was married. It didn't matter about his reputation or his integrity. He was the next son in line. He is going to be the next king. And so Prince Charles becomes king because he was the son. There was no argument, no contention. He had the divine right of the royal throne. So in India, there's a caste system, which you're born into. You can be born into a certain caste. You're poor, you're middle class, you're the elite. Okay, this is how the old creation works. You're born into it. You're either advantaged or disadvantaged. And humanity in this old creation has been deformed and not taken on the likeness of its creator. Interesting how when Samuel goes to the house of Jesse to anoint a new king, he has this stuff in mind. Jesse has this in mind. He doesn't even invite David to the lineup. Because in God's kingdom, he chooses the not the wise. I like how Paul puts it. Look around you. Back to look around you. He says, look around you. There's not many wise. There's not many rich. There's not many this. He says, God calls the weak to confound the wise. So after King Charles, the line of succession turns to the older son, William. And then William's children. I didn't know this. Because there's Prince George. And everybody else in Prince William's family has to die if he's got a shot. But Peter is quoting Deuteronomy to Gentiles. And he's saying, you have a divine right to kingly priesthood. Because of the new creation. Everyone is a part of the royal family and everyone is a priest. That's Jesus' grand vision of humanity. Made up of every culture, nationality, social, economic background. In Ephesians 2:13 through 19, Paul's saying to the followers of Jesus in Ephesus, you are citizens of a chosen race, equal partners and co-laborers. Ephesians 2:13 through 19, but now in Christ, you who once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Listen, for he has made both one. What's both? Who's he talking about? Jew, Gentile. It's both one humanity. Think about that. He's made both one. It's not one nation and another nation. It's one nation and all other nations. So God's chosen people in the old covenant was one family, one Abraham's kids. And then every other nation was what? On the outside. Every other nation. How would you have liked to have been born in one of those nations? Oh, well, sorry. You're not a part of the covenant people. You're going to hell. Sorry you weren't born as one of the chosen divine right kings. You will spend eternity in eternal fiery conscious torment. Sorry for your luck. But those who were afar off, he brought near, and he made peace, both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, and he has abolished the law and made peace and reconciled both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. Do you still have a hostility? Do you still have an us and them mentality? Do you still have a chosen and unchosen mentality? All right, so Jesus is saying you're a part of that new humanity. So let me give you, show you how Jesus identifies with all of humanity. Just drive this home, then I'll be done. I have more, but I'm going to be done. You're welcome. Do you remember when Saul, before he was Paul, before Jesus changed his name, when he was Saul, do you remember when he was on the road to Damascus and he had letters from the priests and all the religious people to persecute people from the way? Now, this only has to deal with how Jesus identifies with people who call themselves in the way. I'll deal with the next later. Okay, followers of Jesus. So Saul is on the road to Damascus, and then all of a sudden, his testimony is he sees a light brighter than the noonday sun. I don't know if that was something he saw out with his real eyes or he saw with the eyes of his heart. If I had to guess, I won't make a doctrine, I won't die on this hill, but if I had to guess, I would say it was an internal apocalypse, an internal vision that he saw. Because he says nobody else saw it. But anyway, he says, a light brighter than the noonday sun. And then I heard a voice, and the voice said what? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? Who was he persecuting? He was persecuting people from the way. But Jesus so identified with people who followed him, he said, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. Is that identification? So does Jesus consider people of the way his body? Yeah? Okay. And I think we're all there. But here's the next one. Here's the next leap. Here's the next leap we have to take. Okay? Jesus says this. He says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you prayed for me. When I was in jail, you came and visited me. And the people said, when did we do that? Now, who are these people? Are these people of the way, or is this just anybody? This is anybody. Jesus so identifies with humanity as the literal federal head of humanity that he says, anyone you meet, when you give them a drink, when you've given it to the least of these you have given it to, please hear this. Please hear this. I don't care what image bearer you ever meet, how disgusting they are, how completely debauched they are, how they disagree with you in their worldview. Jesus says, when you've done it to them, you have done it to me. He so identifies with humanity because he is the second Adam. He is the new creation. That he says, when you do anything to another human being, image bearer, you have done it to me. That's the leap we have to make. Listen to 1 Timothy 4, 9 and 10. This is a trustworthy saying and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God. Listen, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. He is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Paul goes into Athens and there's all these idols and he sees one that says to the unknown God and he says, here's the God I want to tell you about. And he says, for even as your poets have said, and now this heathen nation's poetry becomes scripture. And he says to all these people he's talking to, everyone in him we live and breathe and have our being. Everyone. So, when I dehumanize you, that means when I'm not being fully human, when I'm not esteeming others more important than myself, when I'm putting myself first, when I dehumanize you, I dehumanize Christ and his will for all humanity to become fully human as we move toward this grand vision of Jesus. When I dehumanize you, I dehumanize myself. Because I'm a part of the very body of Christ that I'm hurting. Listen to these beautiful words. If you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. If you have seen your neighbor, your enemy, and indeed every man, you have seen Jesus and his good Father looking back at you. Even if, as Mother Teresa said, they are in their many disguises. In Christ, there is no Greek, there is no Jew, no circumcised, no uncircumcised, no barbarian, no Scythian, no slave, no free, but Christ is all and in all. The new humanity, taking on the likeness and the way of Jesus. See the vision of the new humanity. See the vision that God has. When you begin now to look at every other image bearer and you start to allow the transformation in your heart to begin to be transformed into what I'm sharing with you, God is going to create a love in you for every human being that you didn't even think you had, that it was possible. You think it's not possible. You'll be like Stephen. People will be hurling insults at you. People will want to kill you and you'll say, it's okay, Father, forgive them. That's not him being evangelical. That is the Christ-likeness, the way of Christ coming out of him. Young Stephen. Father, we ask for your revelation again, that the eyes of our heart would be open, that our understanding, the height, depth, breadth, width, Lord, we want to be like the cherubim who, from their perspective, they see the whole earth full of your glory. And they say to one another, whole, whole, whole is the one who sits on the throne. Lord, make us whole is our prayer. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.